You have your Bibles and will turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. If you remember last week, God told Joshua, it's time to take the land. I've given you a land. Joshua's got a responsibility to lead the Israelites into the promised land. But before they go, which is going to be next week in chapter 3, Joshua decides to send out two spies to just kind of look over the land and get an idea of what everything looks like before they enter the land. And so when you get to Joshua chapter 2, you're going to meet a couple of spies that won't have names, but they're going to run into a woman in Jericho, a city that they're going to take. Here in a couple of chapters, this woman's name is Rahab, and she plays a big role in the success of the Israelites, and even a bigger role in the Bible, in the life of Jesus and of different people that we're going to look at today. It's just a pretty incredible story. But if you'll notice in chapter 2, verse 1, it is Joshua that says to the two spies, go look over the land, especially Jericho. This is a scouting trip. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute by the name of Rahab. Now, a couple of things you need to know about Rahab. Her profession was prostitution. Now, one of the things that people have often done in the past is they've tried to redeem her by saying, well, this was more of an inn, more of a hotel, more of an innkeeper. The problem is the word used here in other places for her profession was that of a prostitute. Her house was on the wall, one of the four walls of Jericho. And the reason that the two spies probably went to her house is because probably there were a lot of people coming and going all the time, and they thought that we would not be noticed if we went here. Verse 4. The king of Jericho hears that there's some guys in town spying out your city, and so he sends a message to Rahab and says, bring those guys out that are at your house. Verse 4, the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they've come from. At dusk, just before the close of the city gates, they left. And I don't know which way they went, but go after them quickly, and you may be able to catch them. Verse 6, but she had taken them to the roof and hidden them under stalks of flax that she laid out on the roof. So the men from the Jericho set out in pursuit of the spies. And she goes back up to the spies where she has them hidden. And she says this in verse 8. Before the spies laid down at night, she went up to the roof and said, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Now remember, she's a Canaanite woman. She's not an Israelite woman. But she has faith and she knows what's going on. She says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. And great fear has fallen upon us, so that all who live in this country are melting with fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord has dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came up out of Egypt. And if you'll notice down here in verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear. Everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So she's someone who believes in God. And she says in verse 12, make a deal with me. I will hide you, she says in verse 12. Swear to me that if I show you kindness and keep you hid and rescue me, that when you come, she goes on to say, when you come and you take Jericho for yourselves, you will spare me and my parents and my children and their families. And the spies tell her, you got a deal. If you'll protect us, we'll protect you. And you remember the story. They say, here is a scarlet cord, and we want you to hang this from the window of your house so that when we come back, which is going to be a couple of weeks, and they're going to circle the city. You remember? The spies tell them, anybody that's in your house shall be saved. If you leave the house, you're in trouble. But if you're those who stay in the house will be saved. After dark and after the men leave, she sneaks them out of that window, and they are saved. Now, if you come to this story and you get to the point where you're going, wow, that was a great story. Now let's go on to chapter 3. What does that have to do with anything? There is so much in this story, in this history with Rahab, that I don't want us to miss this today. It is a story about redemption. It's a story that every Christian person ought to know, because honestly, it's a little bit like our story as well. She has compassion on the Israelite spies, and they have compassion upon her. And as her family, as they march around Jericho and the walls fall and they take Jericho, they save her and her family. And over in chapter 6, we won't look at this verse, but over in chapter 6 and verse 23, it said they gave her a place to live outside the camp as she becomes part of them. Now, one of the things that I want you to catch this morning is that while they gave her a place outside the camp, God doesn't leave her there outside the camp. He brought her right smack dab back in the middle of Jesus' family tree. You see, what's going to happen is Rahab, the prostitute, the woman with the history, is going to meet and marry a man from Israel by the name of Salmon. And Salmon and her are going to have a little boy by the name of Boaz, who is going to be a great godly man. And you're going to learn about Boaz one day and how he's going to redeem a young Moabite by the name of Ruth. Remember that story? And you go, where did a man like that learn how to do this? Probably from a mama by the name of Rahab. And then Rahab's going to become the great, great grandmother of King David. And then you go on and you learn in Matthew chapter 1 that Rahab's going to become the great, 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 great grandmother of King Jesus. And so you look at it, and when we find Rahab in Matthew chapter 1, she's not Rahab the prostitute anymore. She's not called Rahab the prostitute anymore. She's called just Rahab, the wife of Salmon, the great, great, great grandmother of Jesus. And you have to ask yourself, I do, Rahab, what is a woman like you doing in the story of Jesus? What is a woman like you doing in the lineage of Jesus? How did you get here? And she got there because God knows how to redeem people. And I love that. You think about it for just a minute. And her story is not unlike ours. Her past, every time somebody mentioned to her about her past probably whispered things like shame and regret and condemnation and maybe disqualification. And I think if you were honest with me today, if we went back and were honest about our past and things that we've done in our past, your past probably whispers the very same thing: shame, disqualification, regret for things that we wish we wouldn't have done. And sometimes our past mistakes haunt us. So I want to look at three things this morning that I want you to catch that we learn from this story and from the story of Rahab that I think can't just be forgotten or overlooked. And the first one is God can save even those with a past. God has the ability to save even those with a past. There is no clue what Rahab's life was like. The guilt, the shame, maybe she thought, maybe I'm past redemption. Maybe I'm past ever being used by God because of the things that I've done in my past. But not so with God. No matter what your past whispers to us, or no matter what your past holds for you, your past is the reason that Jesus was born. You know, the great thing is that if you've been forgiven by God, you've been forgiven completely by God. That when God forgives, it's not partway, it's not sorta, kinda, it's not 90%. God doesn't forgive 99%. If you've been forgiven by God, you have been redeemed and you have been wiped clean and you don't have that same past history. God doesn't see it. God forgives and doesn't bring that stuff up. And sometimes you and I have to forgive that as well. I heard a guy jokingly one time say, he said, you know, when my wife and I kind of get in an argument, she gets all historical on me. And I said, don't you mean hysterical? And he goes, oh no, historical. She starts bringing up all the things I've done in the past, you know. That's not God. Once you've been forgiven of it, the Bible says God forgives and he forgets. He moves on. You may remember that stuff, but God doesn't remember that stuff. Can I remind you of 2 Corinthians 5:17? It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. When you have given yourself to Christ and becoming a child of God, he has forgiven your past, and that past is not you anymore. It's like driving your old car into a car dealership and buying a new one, and they pulling the new one out, and it's just your old one that they've kind of cleaned up and washed and waxed, and you're going, hey, that's not a new car. That's not how God does. God doesn't go, hey, we're just going to kind of clean you and polish you. This verse says you get a whole new person. You're not that person of the past. Ephesians 1:7, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. And he forgave our sins. I like knowing that we have a God like that. You and I are forgiven. Those sins are gone. And that's one of the things that Rahab teaches us in this story. She's not a person that's held back by her past anymore. Back when I was a young youth minister, part-time, I was still trying to teach some classes to some youth in a class. And I remember we went in and we had a chalkboard, one of those old chalkboards that you with old chalk and erasers. And I started in class going, all right, let's talk about every sin that you've ever heard of. And I said, name one. And they named it. And boy, we just started. We filled that whole board with words that were just terrible words because they were words that different sins that we do. And then we talked about the blood of Jesus and talked about how they that were redeemed from those sins. And I took that eraser and I wiped all that chalkboard clean. I remember thinking that was a pretty good story, but I remember as I finished class and looked up, you could still see all that little dust particles up there of what used to be the sin. And every now and then you see part of a word that didn't get erased very good. And it hit me right then that, hey, while that was a pretty good illustration, that's not how God forgives sins. Because when God forgives sins, you don't see the dust particles up there anymore. You don't see the little pieces of word that are still there. It's 100% forgiveness. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves that if God forgives us that much, we can forgive ourselves. Look at the second thing that I want you to catch this morning. God can use those with a past. If God can use Rahab, and he did. In fact, we didn't talk about it, but did you know over in Hebrews 11, what is called kind of the chapter that's the hall of faith, it talks about those great people of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all these great people of faith. Did you know Rahab's mentioned there? As a person of faith. Because God can use those with a past. Not only can God save people with a past, he still uses people with a past. And that ought to convince you. And God used her to save the spies. And God used her to save her family because her whole family was saved in the house with her. And God uses Rahab to shape the character, faith, and godliness of a young son by the name of Boaz, who's going to play a big role in Israel. And I'm amazed sometimes how we think, hey, God can't use me anymore. And we ask ourselves, Rahab, what's a woman like you doing in the Bible and stories and chapters like Hebrews chapter 11? How did you get here? And it's because God redeems. God is a redeeming God. I had a lady a few years ago that I had invited to church several times, and she reached out to me via Facebook Messenger because I think she was a little uncomfortable asking me. And she was asking with all sincerity. It was not just a question. She said, are you sure that I can come to church with you on Sunday morning? And I said, absolutely. Why wouldn't you be able to? And she said, but I want you to know that I have broken most all the Ten Commandments. Are you sure that I would fit in? And I remember writing her back and telling her, you don't know how well you would fit in because you're not any different than anybody else here. We are all sinners. We are all broken, but we are all redeemed by the blood of Christ. God can use people with a past. God is that great redeemer. And while Satan sometimes likes to whisper things like, you're not good enough. And sometimes Satan whispers things like, if people really knew what you did in the past. And sometimes Satan whispers, what are you really struggling with? And Jesus says, don't let your past define you. Let the cross define you. And we ask ourselves, can God still use a person with a past? I just want to say absolutely. I want you to know, if you catch something from this, that you are unbelievably valuable to God. Rahab, the prostitute, a lady that was given a name, not an unknown lady, not a lady that they just said, hey, there was this woman in Jericho. She was valuable to God. We are all extremely valuable to God. You know what makes things valuable? It's what you're willing to do to protect it, pay for it, or defend it. Does that make sense? America, to many people, are very, very valuable because people will lay down their lives for our country. That shows you the value that someone holds for that. Sometimes our cell phones, we have people that sometimes leave a cell phone somewhere and they'll go all out. We've got to find that phone because it's got everything on it these days that you've got because it's something that is valuable to us. We search for things that are valuable. We fight to protect the valuable things. A few years ago, back in 2019, the Anaheim Angels gave Mike Trout a contract worth $427 million. Do you think they thought he was pretty valuable? Absolutely. So whatever you're willing, the price of something is how valuable you are, is what you're willing to pay for it. Can I just remind you, the greatest price ever paid was God's Son, Jesus, on the cross for you. We quote John 3:16 sometimes, for God so loved the world. Maybe the only better translation for that is if you would substitute the word world with your name. For God so loved Trey or Mary or Sarah or Tom. Because believe it or not, like it or not, understand it or not, had you been the only person here, God would have still done what it took to redeem you by offering His Son. God looked around in heaven and said, what's my very, very best? And He sent His Son to die for us. He loves you. He knows your past. You can't let that define you. Look at the last one, number three up here. God redefines those with a past. I love that. Rahab the prostitute over in the book of Joshua just becomes Rahab, the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. She goes from fallen woman to chosen woman. She goes from bad girl to bride. She goes from a mess to a mother. She goes from a harlot to a great, great grandparent of Jesus. She's Rahab the prostitute in Joshua, but she's Rahab the descendant of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. And God redefines all of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I don't have it on the board, but write that one down. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I love that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins and are faithful and righteous, God is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just want you to catch that you are loved by God. You are so loved by God. And I think so many people hear it, but they really don't know that they believe it. And God, I don't have a secret voice from God that tells me what to preach or what to say, but I've had people ask me before, you think if God could give you a message, what do you think that message would be? And I honestly believe that I think if God could give me a message to share today, it would be He would remind you just how much He loves you. He paid a high price for the redemption of your sins, and He loves you very much. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus touched a leper. You studied that in Bible class a few weeks ago. You know why? Because to prove that Jesus is not afraid to touch dirty people. like us. You and I have a past, and yet God is willing to reach down and offer his son. God loves us despite the things we've done when we give him our life and we ask him for forgiveness. You know, sometimes people are hard to love in this world, but we love them anyway. I think about my kids for a second. When they were little, my kids for several years, it seemed, kept me awake 24 hours a day. That's what babies do. They sped up on me. They puked on me. They pooped on me. I'll be honest with you. And you know what? I still love them. And I would give my life for them. Even though they not have been what would have been perfect, they were perfect for me. I can't stop loving them. And the same is true with God. God cannot stop loving you. It's just something that he does. Romans chapter 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending his son to die for us while we were still sinners. I want to close with a story. There's a story about a mama by the name of Maria. She lived in Brazil. She had a daughter by the name of Christina. Dad died early in life, and so she was a single mom raising her daughter Christina in a very low-end house with dirt floors. As Christina grew up, she would look off to the big city and go, that's where the life is. And her mama would go, oh, no, that's where hard stuff is. That's where bad things are if you're not careful. And she would remind her that, hey, while that looks inviting, home is where you're loved, and home is where you're cared for, and home is where you're protected. And yet there was still something in young Christina that at the age of 17, her mom woke up one morning and Maria found her bed empty, knowing exactly where she went to the big city because she wanted to experience life. Maria knew what that meant, that life in the big city is hard, especially for a 17-year-old girl who has no options, no plans, and no goals. And what happens when a 17-year-old gets hungry? And what they have to do. And Maria took all the money that she had, and she went and got a bus ticket. And she stopped by the photo booth at a little pharmacy in her little village before she left. And she spent all the money she could afford taking self-portraits of herself. And she loaded the bus and went to Rio. And there Maria went to all the places, the bars, the hotels, the real seedy, rough places, knowing that that's what's probably going to happen. And she would put a picture up everywhere she went of herself, and she had written a note on the back. When the pictures ran out and when the money ran out, Maria came home. And she was heartbroken because she didn't find her daughter. But about 2 months later, Christina coming down the steps of a hotel, those once bright brown eyes that flittered life now were dim and dark and sad because life had taken a hard toll on her in the last 2 months. Walked down those steps and she looked up and she saw a familiar face stuck to a bulletin board on the lobby in a hotel. And it was her mom. And she went over and she took the picture off the bulletin board and her throat kind of got dry and her eyes began to tear up and she longed to, if I could just go back home, I would. And she turned over to the back of the picture and her mama had written on the back, whatever you've done and whatever you become, it's okay, just come home. And Christina did. And that's a beautiful story. And I remind you that God put a picture on a Roman cross there in Jerusalem, with the same words that said, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, you can come home. And hopefully in your past, at some point, somewhere, you've done that. Rahab did that. I hope you've done that. It's a beautiful story, and you have to ask yourself, Rahab, how does a woman like you, in a place like you are in Jericho, get to be a woman in Matthew chapter 1 in the lineage of Jesus and a woman in Hebrews chapter 11 who is included with the great men in the hall of faith? How did you get here? And it's simply because God redeems people. I hope God has redeemed you. I hope you have given your life to God at some point and said, Lord, I'm turning everything over to you. I confess you as my Father and your Son as my Savior, and I repent of my sins, and you've been baptized, and that you live for him. Because Rahab's story is really no different than our story. Enough that he redeems. And can I remind you that when your past whispers to you in your ear, you're not good enough. Everybody's going to find out someday what you've done. God can't use you. I just remind you that God is a redeeming God. And he says, if I've forgiven you, you're forgiven. Forgive yourself. We're going to sing a song of invitation at this time. If you're here this morning and we can pray for you and help you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing this song?